I probably started preparing this message about 4 weeks ago. It takes me a very long time. I'm quite new at the preaching thing. And so it takes me a very long time to put this together. And so what I want to just tell you very quickly, Sue brought a word in the prayer meeting, which she's just shared now, and it's based on a scripture in Jeremiah 29. I will be sharing on that scripture this morning. She had no idea what I'm going to share today. Yanni spoke a few minutes ago, and he spoke about a still small voice that Elijah hears. Yanni doesn't know what I'm preaching today. I'll be referencing that. We're going to be talking about redemption and feeling unqualified and being unqualified and God still using you. And Grant spoke on that, and Grant has no idea what I prepared 4 weeks ago. I want to tell you this morning that God is busy. And he's busy. And you know, sometimes when you get up here, it's quite a daunting task for me to stand here. It really is. It's a privilege for me to be here, but it's a daunting task. There's a weightiness here. There are people here that are qualified, much more qualified than me, academically and giftedness, and sometimes both of them. I can see my favorite family, the Duffields, here, and I can see Devin. And he's gifted and academically more qualified to speak here. So it's a privilege, Dev, to be able to bring the word this morning with you here. But there's this weightiness because God calls you his children. He calls you the bride of Christ. He calls you the elect, the saints. So there's something of a weightiness this morning to bring this word. And I just want to tell you, God is busy. He's busy. He's busy. He's connecting the dots. He wants to speak to us this morning. In all my disqualification and the way I feel, what gives me encouragement is when I read the Bible. And the reason is because the people in it, even the one who perform mighty deeds for Christ, who perform these incredible miracles, are a complete bunch of idiots. They really are. They're losers. Some of them are even criminals. And so I think I'm in good company. Because my viewpoint is that if God's going to use some of these guys in the Bible, then he's going to be prepared to use me, and he's going to be prepared to use you. If you haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, we're going through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we're looking at faith in action and what that looks like. And so we're focusing on the heroes of the faith. That's what they're called. In the notes in my Bible, they're called the heroes of the faith. And even though it's mentioned in my Bible, I'm quite uncomfortable with that term. And I think the reason I'm uncomfortable with it is that for me, it's quite misleading. It almost implies this incredible invincibility, this level of Christianity, this heroic level of faith that you and I don't seem to possess. And it's like, what's the point? You know, I'm not a Joseph, I'm not an Abraham, I'm not a Moses. And I'm looking at Moses today, who was a man of renown in Jewish history. This is a man who led and delivered 2 million people from the hand of Pharaoh. And he led them through the sea on dry land. And I don't know if you've ever contemplated what that means. You know, and I thought, it's like having a picnic on King's Beach and the sea parts and you get to walk to St. Croix Island. It's quite something. It's quite something. It's quite a radical feat. This is a man who met with God himself. He is a man who shone with the very radiance of God. He reflected God's glory after meeting with him. And the law is even named after him. The law is named the Mosaic Law. The law in the Bible is named after Moses. It carries his name. And so at first glance, this guy looks like a superstar of the faith. But is he? I wanted to play you a clip which was completely inappropriate for church, so I'm going to have to explain it to you. But it's very helpful to understand the way we look at the Bible. Does anyone remember The Simpsons? Anyone remember The Simpsons from the 90s, The Simpsons TV show? Okay, I need you guys to respond, otherwise I don't know if I'm talking to you. Okay, good. So in the clip that I'm not allowed to play, Bart and Lisa are speaking to Homer Simpson, and he has a Bible in his hand, and he's complaining because it cost $15. And then he said, you know, this is such a preachy book. And then he gives us one incredible biblical truth. He said, everyone in the book is a sinner, except for that one guy. That's what he says. And it's such a beautiful truth, because everyone in the book is a sinner, except for that one guy. Except for the person of Jesus Christ, everybody is a sinner. And the heroes of the faith are sinners. Don't ever get lost in that. They're sinners. But then why is Scripture highlighting them? Why is Scripture commending them if they are just like you and me? Because Moses' life starts out like all of us. He falls horribly short of the mark. He's a sinner. He's a rebel. And why would God use a rebellious man like Moses in the first place? This is a guy who grew up in the life of excessive privilege while the rest of his people were in slavery. He grew up in Pharaoh's household where he was treated like a son of Egypt. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read certain excerpts just from Exodus, just so that we can get a thread going through the story and we can unpack this thing. So the first scripture I want to take us to is in Exodus 2, starting at verse 11. And it says, "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I've done must have become known.' And so Moses, the pariah, the traitor, and now murderer, flees as a refugee into the desert of Midian." And so we continue the story in chapter 3 from verse 1. And it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the mountain of God, far side of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight and why the bush does not burn up.' And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And I'm going to jump to verse 10. "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." What follows in the balance of chapter 3 is the most incredible thing. It is a conversation between God and Moses. It's a conversation between God and Moses. How many people here have heard the voice of God? How many people? I would like a show of hands. How many people have heard the voice of God? Whether it's audibly or if you felt his presence, how many people feel that God is speaking to them? Can you show me by way of hands? How many people? God speaks to us. And there are people here today that either haven't heard God speak or have never felt his presence in the big things, in the little things. And God speaks to us in the burning bush type moments sometimes. And sometimes he speaks to us in that small, still voice, in your quiet time when you're reading your Bible. And my message primarily is for people today who haven't heard God's voice. That's what I'm most concerned about. Because God is speaking. My wife's best friend in the whole world was her mother. And because it's Mother's Day today, I'm going to tell you the story. It was her bestest friend in the whole world. My wife and my mother-in-law were best friends. My wife told her mother absolutely everything. They spoke every single day. They lived in different cities. They communicated. They knew everything about each other. They knew everything that happened every single day. They were the best friends. And Heather came to stay with us. She used to come down quite regularly and spend a weekend with us. And she would come down by shuttle. And then we'd put on a bus on a Sunday afternoon and we'd send her back to East London. And one Sunday we left her at the bus and we put on the bus back to East London at about 6 o'clock. And that evening at 10 o'clock, my wife's uncle phoned me to tell me that as he had fetched Heather, she had a pulmonary embolism in his car, and she died in his arms. And I had to tell my wife at that night that her mother had died. It was the worst night of my life. My wife was broken, was completely and totally shattered. And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't comfort her. I was absolutely at the end of the road. I had no idea what to do. My wife was distraught. And leading up to the funeral, my wife used to just go on and on and on about three things. Is she okay? Where is she gone? Will I see her again? Is she okay? Where is she gone? Will I see her again? Is she okay? Where is she gone? Will I see her again? It was the questions that just kept going on and just sort of revolving in her head. And I had no way of comforting my wife. Nothing. And you know, so you pray those prayers. And you know when you're really in distress and you're crying out to God and then like the English language leaves you completely. And all you can pray is, I just prayed, God, would you just speak to her? Would you just tell her? Because I don't know what to tell her and I don't have any words for her. And, you know, scripture's not even working by that stage. You know, it's not even comforting. And I used to pray, God, would you speak to her? God, would you give her a sign? God, would you just tell her? God, please, will you speak to my wife? God, please, will you comfort my wife? And my wife would just, where is she gone? Am I going to see her again? You know, is this the end? Is she okay? That's all she wanted to know. That was the only thing she wanted to know. So I had the privilege of delivering the eulogy on the funeral, which was on a Friday afternoon. And I structured my whole message around 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It's that very famous piece of scripture on faith, hope, and love. It's beautiful for so many reasons, but it also epitomized my mother-in-law. She had great faith, she had incredible hope for us, and she loved us passionately. And so it fitted in really well. So I spoke on faith and hope and love, and my entire message was centered around that. So that night you spend with friends and family, and we woke up very early the next morning. We went down to the Nahoon Beach. It was a magnificent morning. I'll never forget. It was a beautiful morning in East London. And we were walking along the Nahoon Beach. And what had happened is during the week there'd been a storm. And so the waves had pounded up, and what they had done is they'd pushed all the sand up so there was a huge bank of sand. It had kind of built up. It was about 6 foot, 7 foot high. These huge, it was just like this huge wall of sand along Nahoon Beach. And we were walking very, very early in the morning, our family, just our family. The beach was virtually deserted. And as we were walking along, there was something written in the sand on the bank. This huge wall of sand was written there. And when we got there, my wife said to me, did I write that? So I said, listen, it's impossible for me to have run there, written it, and run back to you. I mean, I've been with you the whole time. And we stopped, and we read the words in the sand. And it settles things for my wife. There was only three words written in the sand. There were three words written. It said faith and hope and love. On a deserted beach, very early in the morning. And it settled my wife's heart instantly. Guys, our Heavenly Father speaks to us. Like your earthly father speaks to you, our Heavenly Father speaks to us. He speaks to us to encourage us, to love us, to instruct us, to correct us. He's always speaking. And he's got this incredible plan to save the world. And for some amazing reason, he's chosen you and I to partner with him on this journey. And he has to communicate with us. So he wants to speak to us because he wants to tell us what he's up to and what his plan is for us so that we're sensitive to people and things around us so we can do his will. Moses heard from God. You know, when we look at Moses, we need to know that faith is not random. It doesn't operate in a vacuum. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a surety and it's a certainty. It's not random and it doesn't exist in a vacuum. The fact that we can't see it is almost irrelevant because we can hear it. We can hear it. It says in Romans that faith comes by hearing, not seeing, by hearing and hearing the word of God. And hearing the word of God generates faith. It births faith. It activates faith. And we are very fortunate in 2019. Moses and his counterparts, I mean, they weren't exactly spoiled for choice. There were no records or written articles documenting God's wishes or instructions or plans for them. The information they had came by two sources. One of them was that God spoke directly to them, and the second would have been oral tradition. It would have been passed down from generation to generation. Moses is the guy that actually receives the law and commits it to writing. At this point, there is no law. It hasn't been done. You know, we've got the Bible. I mean, this is the most comprehensive document on God's word. Not only that, you know, we've got prayer and preaching and prophecy, and we've got Google. You know, we were talking about this the other night. We've got Google. It's incredible. You can type in a half-baked, half-chewed-up, misspelled, wrong verse completely into Google, and it will point you to any section of Scripture that you desire in an instant on a device that's in your pocket now. And it'll give it to you in about 450 translations and languages and sermon references. You've got everything at your disposal because God is intent on communicating with us. He's speaking to us. He's made himself accessible to us. We can access the words of our Father anytime because the invitation stands. As Susie came and spoke to us about in Jeremiah 29 verse 13, it says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." I will. It's a declaration. It's a promise. I will be found by you. If you come looking for me, you will find me. And so if faith comes by hearing, then it follows that faith in action must be doing what you hear. It's a logical progression. If faith comes by hearing, then it follows that faith in action is simply doing what you hear. Because James says that faith without works is dead. He says, you can show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, by what I do. It's simply just impossible that the two can not exist independently. Obedience is a part of faith. It's the action part. It's the verb of faith. You have to hear it, then you've got to do it. You can't simply have faith and not act in any way. The two have to go hand in hand. And I'm going to explain it to you. But first, a pop quiz. I need your response here. Who knows what the first law ever given to the Israelites was? First law. What was the first law that was given to the Israelites? Anybody knows? All you theologians and academics. Huh? What was the first law? Yes, Julie. Okay, that's still coming. It's still coming. He's given them one instruction at this point, just one instruction to the group of Israelites. Anyone know? Okay, I'll give you the background. Moses is very fired up, if you pardon the pun. He has heard God speak to him from a burning bush. He's on his way with his wife and his son back to Egypt. This guy he's just large and in charge. He's full of faith. He's on a mission, and God has revealed his power to him. God has revealed his instructions to him. It's like ready, set, go. He's on his way to tell Pharaoh, I'm taking the people back. Okay? All systems go. But now you need to turn with me to a very strange piece of scripture. That's going to illustrate my point. It's Exodus chapter 4 at 24. It says, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him." Yeah, you think that's odd? It's just spoken him from the bush. Hey? Like there's been a change of plan. What's going on? But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. And so the Lord let him alone. At the time she said bridegroom of blood, she was referring to circumcision. It's amazing. Huh? Glad my wife doesn't talk to me like that. There was only one law at the time. Moses was going to become the man who is synonymous with the law. It's going to be called the Mosaic Law. But there's only one law. There was just one law. Only one. The Ten Commandments hadn't come around yet. God hadn't given us the Ten Commandments. There weren't 613 Mosaic laws. There was just one. And he'd failed to obey it. He'd failed to obey it. In Genesis 17, verse 12, it says this, "For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. That was the one law. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. And so God deals with him because faith in action means faith in obedience. Moses had to be obedient to the law if he was going to step out in faith for God. When we step out on our journey, our words and our words have to line up with faith. So God corrected Moses because he had great plans and great purposes for him. And you know, sometimes when God disciplines us and when he corrects us, it's not nice. It hurts. And if any one of you are going through that at the moment, I want to encourage you that if you feel like God is correcting you or disciplining you and it's a bit sore at the moment, I want to tell you that God does it when he's got great plans for you because he wants you to get back into line with his plan for your life and he can't allow you to remain otherwise. And if you read Moses' story from that point on, largely, and I say largely, he does get it wrong from time to time, but largely, when God spoke, Moses does what he gets told to do from this point on. And so his CV at the end of his life now reads like this. If you can turn with me to Hebrews 11, 24 to 29. This is what it says. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." Before I close, I want to give you some lessons from Moses' life from this scripture. We think things define us and give us identity in the world. We think our names, our race, our culture, maybe your schooling, maybe your university qualification, maybe the amount of money you have in the bank. Maybe you think all these things define you. Moses' name was an Egyptian name. It wasn't a Hebrew name. It was an Egyptian name. He had an Egyptian name. He grew up in Egyptian culture. He was schooled in Egyptian education system. He was wealthy because he had access to the wealth of Egypt. His name was Egyptian. Everything that defined him was Egyptian. And it's amazing, you know, this thing of names. When my family went to Robben Island, we were told a story, and I think it's just so fitting here. In the apartheid system, You were classified according to a number of factors, and your treatment in society was determined by how you were classified. And so people would try and change their names so that they would be treated differently in a worldly system, in an evil worldly system. They would try and get access somewhere. So a Zulu man with the name of Ndlovu, if his surname was Ndlovu, Ndlovu means elephant. So what they would do is they would translate their names so that they would be classified as colored people to receive better treatment. And that's why you'll meet someone with the surname Olifant. Or it'll be a Zulu man with the surname Tumkulu, which means a big tree. Have you ever met anyone with the surname Grootboom? That's where it comes from. They've changed their names to reclassify themselves, to get themselves a benefit in a worldly system. Moses says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be part of the worldly system. When we are saved by Christ, his identity becomes our identity. We refuse what the world's got to offer us. Everyone, regardless of their position in society, their schooling, their race, their culture, their education, when you become a son of God, that becomes your identity. Number two, he didn't fear Pharaoh's anger. You know, at the moment, we just had Pharaoh Zuma. We've got Pharaoh Ramaphosa coming. Maybe in a couple of years, we're going to have Pharaoh Julius. There's a lot of fear in South Africa. We as a country live with huge amounts of fear. I've battled with fear for most of my life. Till a couple of years ago, I decided that's it. Enough. I'm done with it. I'm refusing to give in to fear. You know what it says in Scripture? It says the righteous live by faith. And that really struck me. Because what it doesn't say that the righteous live by fear. It says that the righteous, and I'm righteous. I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus. The righteous live by faith. So I've decided I'm going to live by faith and not by fear. Moses did not fear Pharaoh's anger. Number three, he kept the Passover. The destroyer, the angel of death, came to destroy the Israelites and the Egyptians alike. He came to destroy everything. Their only salvation was the blood on the doorpost. It was the lamb's blood on the doorpost. That was their salvation. It wasn't who they were or what they did or their good deeds or good behavior or whether they went to synagogue every day. It was the blood on the doorpost. When the destroyer saw the blood on the doorpost, the destroyer passed over them. That is grace, guys. That is the grace. It's the blood of Jesus on the cross. That is the only way of salvation. And Moses knew it wasn't because of him, the murderer, the refugee, the traitor, the pariah. It wasn't because of his qualification. It was only because of the blood of the Lamb. Moses understood grace, and he lived under that grace. Number four, it says that the people crossed on dry ground. I want to submit to you, faith is contagious. Faith is contagious. When we lead by faith, everyone who is around us starts to operate in faith. Because that's what that scripture says to me. It says that by faith, Moses did all these things, and so by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea on dry ground by faith. It's contagious. It means if we start to operate in faith, our children, our husbands, our wives, our parents, our staff, our bosses are going to start operating in faith. Because faith is contagious. When people see how we live, it affects everybody. You know, 2 weeks ago, Yanni spoke just absolutely beautifully on the intimate relationship with God. Moses was intimate with God on a level that we really need to imitate. Because God speaks to his children about their future. And he speaks to the children about their reward that he has for them. And he speaks to his children about his plans for their life. He speaks to his children about himself. He speaks to his children about the Son who's come to save the world. Moses was used in God's incredible rescue plan for 2 million people. You and I have been chosen to partner with God in his rescue plan for 7 billion people and counting. That's actually what this is all about. Whenever I ask my wife and kids what I've spoken about, sometimes they don't remember. So what I'm going to do in closing is I'm going to recap what I've just said very briefly, because I'm going to test them in the car. Everyone is a sinner, guys. Everyone is a sinner. Christ has chosen you and I, sinners saved by grace, to do amazing things in his name. It does require faith. But this faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. And if you are not hearing God, I urge you, I encourage you, I implore you, get on your knees and pray and seek him, because he promises you that if you seek him and you seek him with your whole heart, you will be found by him. You will get him. You'll find him. It's a promise in Scripture. And I want to encourage you, the last thing, start here. Start here. This is a great starting point. It's a great starting point for your faith adventure. Start here. It starts here. So open your ears. Open your ears to hear. And open your hearts. And open your Bibles. And listen for the voice of your Father. Because he's waiting to speak to you, and he's waiting to speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen.